Join me in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. After a bit of time away, we will now jump back into this most interesting book. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, letter to the church in Philadelphia. I have named this particular sermon, tagged this particular church, the keepers of the word. The keepers of the word. Revelation 3, verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them out. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May the Lord bless our reading and hearing and understanding. Here again, the latter portion of verse 8. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Think about that phrase. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Oh, that it would be that this could be said of every church this morning that gathers in the Lord's name. Oh, that it could be said of every believer who gathers in the church, that gathers in the name of our Lord this morning. The church in Philadelphia, along with the church in Smyrna that we had some weeks back, these are the only two churches of the seven that our Lord did not have some form of accusation or some form of criticism. The church in Philadelphia was small, but it was very devout in its holding to the word, holding to the commands of God, and never letting go of the name of Jesus Christ. They held to the name of Christ and held his word diligently. Now, a bit of history. The city of Philadelphia was founded in the 2nd century B.C. by a gentleman by the name of Attalus II. A good king, they say. Had a great love for his brother. And because of this love for his brother, I think you see where this is going, how it got the name Philadelphia. Because Philadelphia in Greek actually means the city of brotherly love, of which we name our own city in Pennsylvania. Now, this city of Philadelphia that we read of here was situated in the valley between Laodicea, of which we will talk about next week, and Sardis, of which we had a couple of weeks ago. If you look at the map, there's a huge valley between the mountains, and Philadelphia is settled there. It was a primary trade route for the area. The city was founded for one purpose. It was founded by the Greeks to spread the Greek culture and the Greek language to this particular area. And because it was a trading post farther or to the east, it had great impact and great influence in that area. It had a great influence. But there was one downside to living in Philadelphia. It was prone to earthquakes because of the volcanic activity in the area. For this reason, many of the residents of Philadelphia lived outside the walled city. Each day they would travel in to work, much like we would commute. The commute's not a new thing. It happened back in this day. Now, this was a good thing to live outside the walled city when the earthquakes would come, because the walls wouldn't fall on them. But it wasn't too good when the enemies would attack. Because many times when the enemies would attack the area of Philadelphia, the gates of the walled city would be closed. And so the inhabitants would be outside. So unless you got an early warning, you were left outside. Now, to this particular church sitting in this environment, our Lord refers to himself as the one who is holy and true, the one who holds the key of David. And he also states that what he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Now, I hope you can see, because of the environmental area of where this was sitting, this would have had a great deal of meaning to the church in Philadelphia. They were accustomed to those gates being closed. And so here is one writing to the church a letter. It says, okay, what I shut stays shut, but what I open stays open. And he went on to say to them, I know your deeds. I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Now, this would have meant a great deal, more than the theological meaning. This would have meant a great deal to the people of Philadelphia. This would be comforting. Unlike being shut out when the troubled times come, our Lord is saying to the church, I know you. I've seen your work. You do well. And because you do well, these doors that I have opened will always be open to you. They will never be closed. But this open door statement has a much, much deeper meaning. It has a much, much deeper meaning. Now, if you'd like to turn with me or just jot these down and do them later, I want to go through several scriptures to try to relay to you the meaning of this phrase, I have an open door before you. As the Lord Jesus or God Almighty opening a door before you. First one is from Acts chapter 14, verse 27. If you'd like to go there, or you can jot it down and go to it later. Acts 14, 27, this is Paul and Barnabas on one of his missionary journeys. And he says, On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Opened the door of faith. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. This is Paul once again writing to the church in Corinth. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, I found that the Lord had opened a door for me. And then finally in Colossians 4, once again from Paul. Paul liked this open door phrase. Colossians 4, 3. Pray for us that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Now, let's put all this together. What is being said to the church in Philadelphia, that this open door means that there is an openness, there is an acceptance. You have done well, so come into my kingdom, come into the place of which I reside, and you have that free travel because of your merits, because you have kept the faith, because you have kept the word. That door is open to you always. But it also says, in a deeper meaning, that I, the Lord God, I, Jesus Christ, have opened this door for you, so there is a free access to the preaching and the speaking of the gospel. Remember what Philadelphia was founded for. It was founded by the Greeks to be an influence in this region, a Greek influence in this region. So they were accustomed to people traveling through and sharing their customs with them. Well, here is a church who is being called on to be evangelistic. Share the faith of Christ. Share the word of which you hold on to. Share the commands that I have given you. Share them because I have opened that door. This influence that the Philadelphians have is brought to them by the people passing through, and God's power of opening that door, making the message available to the people. They had great influence in this area. Great influence. Here is a good little church sharing the faith to the people who passed by them. Evangelistic they were. This influence has the power of God because it says in verse 7, the Lord identifies himself once again as the one who holds the key of David. Now, what does this? What does this mean? Hold the key of David. Please go with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah chapter 22, verse 20. Isaiah is prophesying to Jerusalem. Verse 20 of 22 says, "In that day, I will summon my servant." This is the word of the Lord being given through Isaiah. "In that day, I will summon my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and fasten your sash around him and hand your authority over to him. He will be a father to those who live in Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I will drive him like a peg into a firm place," meaning he will have foundation. But please note the relationship here now. There is an open door that has been made by God, and one who has been given the key to access controls and has authority over that particular place. Here is the one, the Lord Jesus Christ calls on himself, identifies himself as the one who holds the key of David. This we've just read in Isaiah is a prophecy, actually foreshadowing the Christ, the coming of the Christ. The one who holds the key has the authority. The one who holds the key has the authority over that particular house. So we are told here very clearly that it is the Lord Jesus who is in control. It is the Lord Jesus who has authority. It is the Lord Jesus who opens the door. He is the one who closes the door. He is the one who authorizes, who comes and who goes. Wonderful words given to the church. Here in Revelation chapter 3, we have that identified as the one who has the key. And to this beautiful small church, I will let you come and go because of your wonderful work, your wonderful faith. Oh, but there is opposition. There's always going to be opposition when the Word of God is preached. There's always going to be opposition when the Word of God is lived. There's always going to be opposition when this church stands up and holds to the Word of God, lives fervently to what you believe. There is always going to be opposition. You can count on it. Here it comes in the form of the one referred to as those of the synagogue of Satan. Whew, a horrible term. We've heard it once before over in chapter 2. It is the Jewish nation who were not, in fact, Jews by faith. But here our Lord is saying that he will cause them, he will cause the Jews to fall at the feet of the Greeks, and acknowledging that God knows them. Our brothers and sisters of Philadelphia fought well, and they faced opposition for what they had seen. We here in this church face opposition. We always will. If you are a church that holds to the Scriptures, and you are a church that preaches the Scriptures, if you have a Sunday school that fervently teaches the Bible as you do, then we can plan, we can bank on, we can see that this kind of opposition is always going to be there. It's not fun, but it is a fact. But please note the promise given to this church. Please know and hear the promise given to this church as they are holding on fervently to that word and living out the gospel, which I must tell you is a promise to you as well. This letter was written to the church in Philadelphia, but it was meant to be read to all the churches, meaning it is to be read to all the churches, which includes you. This is a wonderful promise. Verse 10. He says, since you have kept my command and endure patiently, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on this earth. Now, there's a bit of debate here exactly to what hour of trial is spoken of. Is this speaking of the persecutions of the end times particularly, or is it of the trials that face us daily, weekly, hourly, monthly, as we go through our life? There's good argument and good conversation on both sides. But I think the statement holds whichever way it would resolve itself for you. There is this promise from God that as the trials come and the trials you face, there is hope. And there is the carrying through of you through those trials. But how do we persist? How do we persist through these trials? Some of you right now are facing some tremendous trials in your life. Some of you are facing some tremendous adversities in your life. How do you go day to day? How do you wake up tomorrow morning and say, okay, I'm going to do this day? Well, it is because of the love of God for you. And it is because of what I'm about to read here. There is a great promise. There is a great hope. Just as we spoke of Easter Sunday, we find that hope in Jesus and in His resurrection and ascension. For not only has Christ arisen, but we too will rise with Him, and one day we will meet Him in the sky. We know from John chapter 14 that He is there now preparing a place for us. He refers to this building here just for a bit. Look at verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. To those who overcome, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, remember not to take this literally, but this is a pictorial being given to us. Okay, what is a pillar? Many of you understand and know what this is. What does a pillar serve in the construction of a great temple? I'll make a reference that many of you are accustomed to, and that is the building of a house. We're presently building a house up here we call the Angel House. By the way, I would like to thank all of you who have worked on that house. Many of you are about to get a phone call to work on that house because painting is going to start soon. But in the construction of the Angel House, like all constructions, like all houses, if you step inside the front door of that house, you will notice immediately on your right a wall that runs from the front of the house all the way to the back of the house. The folks in the business will call that a load-bearing wall. Now, that wall is very important. It separates the bedroom area from the great room and the kitchen area, but it has a more particular purpose, a more important purpose. If you go up into the attic of that house, you will see that the roof structure is sitting on the walls, but it's also guided to sit on that center wall. Then if you go under the house, you're going to find several 2x10s. 3, 4. I mean, Dale. Anyway, a bunch of 2x10s nailed together, transferring that weight down to the ground. That load-bearing wall is one of the most critical walls in that house. If that wall is not there, then that house becomes very weak. And it's not too long before that roof sags. It's not too long before things turn bad. Well, a pillar in the temple serves the same purpose. The pillar in the temple serves as a divisive point, a dividing point. But most importantly, it is there as a structural component of the entire place to hold the roof and the covering. The Lord Jesus is saying, He's going to make you a pillar in that temple. Think about that for a moment. Now, not literally, not physically, but spiritually, you are going to be a very important part of the structure of God Almighty as we are in heaven together. That is the promise to you. That is the promise to you, that you will be a part of the structure of the Lord God. That's pretty important. That's pretty important stuff. But that's not all. That's not all. Look to the latter half of verse 12. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. Now, what does it mean when you have someone's name written on you? Ownership. Ownership. Turn with me to chapter 2 of Genesis. In the old days, they were given the responsibility to name, and they took a great deal of pains naming things. Why do you, parents, why do you have a responsibility of naming your child? Well, that's the custom. I name my child. No. It's much, much greater than that. You have responsibility for that child. You have authority over that child. We see this here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. 2:19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to man, to Adam, to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds and the air and the beasts of the field. Adam must have been an incredibly intelligent man to come up with all of the names of the animals that we have. Why did God give Adam the responsibility of naming those creatures? Because he had dominion over them. He had authority over them. He also had responsibility over them for caring for them, providing for them, and seeing to their good. All right, now, oh, by the way, one more verse I want you to look at. Chapter 3, verse 20. 3:20. Adam named his wife Eve. Just something for you to think about. Go back to Revelation chapter 3. Notice, not only will the believer be a pillar in the temple of God, he will have the name of God written upon him. He will have the city of God written upon him. He will have the name of Jesus Christ written upon him. There is no way you can walk through town and people won't know who you are, because the identifier, and again, don't take this literally, the identifier will be all about you. You will belong to Jesus Christ. You will belong in the temple of God. And you will have a purpose within that temple that is necessary as deemed by God. This is the kind of hope. This is the kind of promise given to people. This is the kind of promise and the kind of hope given to a church that holds on to the Word of God. This is the kind of promise and the kind of hope given to a people of God who live out that Word and who do not ever deny the name of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus written on us proclaims who we are. Proclaims who we are. Oh, I pray that we are a church like Philadelphia. You know, many of us are looking forward to hearing the phrase, "Well done, good and faithful servant, come in and enjoy your master. Come in and enjoy what your master has." You know, every one of you are waiting to hear that phrase. I'd like to hear this one too. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word. And you have not ever denied my name. Yes, we have little strength. We are people. We fall a lot. But in the falling, it doesn't give us a reason to deny. In the faltering, it doesn't give us a reason to look harshly against the promises of God. Our Lord told the church in Philadelphia, hold on to what you have. Hold on to what you have. I pray that you, that I, would hold on to what we have. Hold on to that truth we know is right. Hold on to what we know is right. Don't get caught up in the fads of the day. Don't get caught up in the gossip of the day. Hold on to what you know is right and what you know is true. Let us stand resiliently holding on to the Word of God. Let us be strong because, not in our own strength. Remember, we're weak. We're little. But we are the children of God. We are the ones who have the name of the Lord Jesus Christ written on our lives. For that reason, we can stand and be successful. We can stand and win whatever trial, whatever temptation, whatever might plague us, whatever adversity you might be going through right now. I know it's hard. I know it hurts. But winning in the name of Jesus Christ because of His victory is promised to us as well. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we are weak, we are fallen, we are broken, defiled, put a word in there. But let us always be strong in our intentions and our actions as much as possible to hold on to the Word of God and to not deny the name of Jesus Christ when things get tough. Bless us and keep us in Christ's name. Amen and amen.